Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, and so grateful just to gather and worship to our great God. This morning, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise Him for. If you're a guest here with us this morning, I'm so grateful that you're here. If you have a cell phone with you and want to follow along in our church app, you'll find an open guest network and some sermon notes in there. You'll find a place to sign up for baptism, other events, things about our church, and just things that are happening in the coming weeks. And so again, super grateful that you're here. Been a joy to get to meet some of you along the way this morning. I was encouraged. Miss Jo Wood had kind of a whole row of folks coming in with her, and got to welcome some folks that were celebrating. I think their 40th anniversary with us, Tim and Annie. And so happy anniversary to you guys. Appreciate. It's awesome to get to be part of those times together. You know, it's been a great week as we celebrated Independence Day and in our nation, and we were able to many of us just gather, maybe enjoy fireworks or just reflect on the freedoms that we have been blessed with. And, you know, I'm reminded that freedom is a precious gift, right? It's never just about doing what we want. You know, that's what we think about sometimes. You know, I told some of those inmates in that baptism service, what I wanted them to understand is that they can be as free as they've ever been, even in those moments, right? And freedom is not necessarily about doing whatever we want, right? What we see is that freedom comes with a purpose. It comes with a responsibility. And when we think about the independence, the freedom that we have as in this nation, right? I'm reminded our founders didn't fight just for freedom from tyranny, but they dreamed of building something new, something better, right? Freedom was not the end, right? It was the beginning. It was this dream and this reality and this call to live for greater purpose. And, you know, I was thinking about, we've been walking through the book of Exodus pretty much all year, and we're really in this transition point, so it's a great day. If you're just kind of connecting with us, it's a great day to jump in. And we're in kind of this transition moment where we're seeing God has delivered his people. We said in the beginning that the book of Exodus is a story of how God delivers, directs, and dwells with his people, that he has called them out so that he could bring them in. And now there's this shift where he's going to teach them what it looks like to walk, what it looks like to live in fellowship with him, what it looks like and who he is. He's going to reveal himself to them. And he is calling them to something so much greater than freedom from Pharaoh's rules, from freedom from the bondage of Egypt. But he is calling them into relationship with himself, into a life of worship, into a mission for the glory of his name. And so we see this transition moment. I'm reminded of God's words, as he would say and give Moses these instructions to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That God had said, let my people go. But there was a tag at the end of that, right? Let my people go so that they might serve me, and so that they might worship me, and so that they might be in relationship with me. And I'm reminded that these children of Israel, they're not just saved from something. And listen this morning, if you're in Christ, you've not just been saved from sin. You've not just been saved from something, but you've been saved for something. You've been saved to be in relationship with God, to worship him, and to make his name known. And what we're going to see in this text today, we're going to be in Exodus 18. We're going to look at verse 13, kind of following, and then we're going to look at all of Exodus 19. At least the summary of those passages. And so we're going to look at those places together. And as we do that, we're going to see that God has to prepare his people. He's going to prepare them for mission. He's going to prepare them for his presence. And he's going to do that first, not by giving them the law. We're going to see that next week. We're going to see God begin to give the law. And we're going to see just how that reveals our need for a Savior, how it, so many things about what God does in those moments, but he wanted them to understand who he was. You know, I was reading this passage. I was reminded of a couple years back, Bruce Harwood and I. And when you hear those two things together, some of you might think like the blind leading the blind, right? That's kind of what you think about. And many of you know Bruce. Bruce is one of our deacons. And Bruce and I, we had gone really early to Mission Hospital. We were there. I told a little lady I was going to be with her and pray with her before her surgery. And we got there like at, I don't know, it was before 5 a.m. probably. And so we're there, and it's like a ghost town. Nobody's around. And I'm like, I'm finding this lady. Like, we're on a mission, and so we're going. And the next thing you know, Bruce and I, we end up on this elevator, this staff elevator, and somehow they had given me a badge that would open doors and do all these kind of things, and it doesn't work anymore. I don't know exactly what happened there. But anyway, we're like roaming around, and all of a sudden, we kind of go in, and this is a similar scene to what we saw. And when we went in there, what I want you to understand is they were not really excited to see us. They were not. We're just grinning because that's what we do. You know, we're just smiling. And there's this doctor with the most disgust on his face that you could ever imagine asking us this question. He said, what are you doing here? And, you know, we didn't belong. We were not prepared. You know, that space, it required cleansing. It required clearance. It required this permission, and we had none of that. We had none of that, right? And today, as we walk through this text, the title of the sermon is Come Near and Live. And what you're going to see at Sinai is the opposite of that. And what we're going to see as we walk through this, we're going to land at Calvary, and we're going to see what Jesus has accomplished in our place. We're going to see that the only response to his grace and his mercy is a reverent awe and worship of his greatness and all that he has done, right? The children of Israel, right, they're going to encounter the presence of a holy God. And what they're going to realize is they're not ready to be in his presence. You know, this week, sometimes we think we're ready for something. You know, we had a good week this week, but on Thursday, my daughter Hope had her wisdom teeth removed, and I think she's home watching online. And so I asked her for permission for just a little small moment of that morning, of that day. And so we got out of her teeth being removed, and we got like 30 something minutes of just the greatest footage. You know, you can ask her to see it later, but she comes out and she sits down and she's talking and kind of saying crazy things. And her friend Riley was in the back seat of the car with her, and she looked at Hope and she said, "Hope, I think you should just take a nap." And this was the response here. I've got it on repeat there, so you can see it like two or three times. It's so good, right? It was awesome. And just so you know, there's like no edited sound effects. That is literally her head hitting, right? And it was awesome. And so, you know, she just wasn't ready for that. Riley wasn't ready for that. But here's what I want you to understand, right? Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of holy God. And faster and greater than Hope falling out, right? We understand that what we see in this text is if they're to cross these boundaries, if they're to approach his holiness in their sinfulness, right, that they would be consumed, that he is a consuming fire, right? And we understand sinful man cannot stand in the presence of holy God. Exodus 19 is going to let us see that. And no one waltzes in to the presence of a holy God unprepared and lives. God is holy. His presence demands reverence. We see this all. It's not this casual approach, but listen, we're looking forward to the cross. We're going to look forward. We're going to see that at the end because the law at Sinai is going to reveal our need for a Savior, but the cross is going to reveal God's provision in Christ and what he has done for us. And out of just the reverent awe of what he has done and out of his grace and mercy, listen, it should cause us to live our lives fully surrendered for his glory. You know, last week we looked at the amazing power of God's amazing grace, and Todd took us through Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, and there's a place in that I just want to remind you of. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, all that God had done in our place," he said, "that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And then I want you to understand something. The next word is holy. The next word, he says that we should be a people. And listen, the characteristic that should describe the church of the living God, the characteristic that should describe the people that have professed faith in Jesus Christ is a passionate pursuit of holiness for the glory of God, not to earn salvation, not to earn something from God, not in those things, but in light of all that he has done. That's what the scripture says. in light of his mercies, in light of all that God has done. Listen, we should live pursuing holy lives. And what we understand is that through the finished work of the cross, when we trust in Jesus positionally, we're made right before a holy God. That the Bible would teach us that when we have repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God looks at us and he looks at us as Christ, because Jesus stood in our place and he took the punishment that we deserved. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And listen, the great exchange, it's been referred to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin, that Jesus Christ, that he came down the mountain, that he lived the sinless life in our place, and he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news of what Christ has done for us. And in light of that, listen, it changes everything. It changes our lives. Listen, here's where we're going. As we look in verse chapter 18, we don't want to skip these verses, but we're going to go through them quickly. And here's kind of this goal today, right? We're going to see that God prepares his people through shared leadership and personal purity to lead others to his presence. And I hope we'll see that God is preparing his people through sharing a load, through sharing leadership, through sharing in the work of God, as the people of God come together as the family of God and live on mission for the glory of God, that he is going to use us. He is assembling. Listen, the church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And God assembles an army on mission for the glory of his name to go out and make his name known. What's predicted and what's talked about in Exodus 19, this priesthood of believers is fulfilled later in Christ. Peter would talk about us being a holy people, right? A royal priesthood, a chosen people. Listen, this is who we are as the family of God. And as we look at this, we're going to see some instruction from the Word of God that I believe applies to us in these moments. We're going to read very quickly. If you'll take your copy of God's Word, turn to Exodus 18. I want to read some of the verses that we're going to look at today, verse 17 to 23, and then we'll skip over to Exodus 19. We'll read the first six verses there, and then also verses 16 to 19. We'll connect some of those dots along the journey. But if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word, we'll read that together, and then all together at the end of that reading, you'll see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen. We'll say that together. Beginning in verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all time, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in peace." Chapter 19, verse 1, Scripture says, "In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.'" Now go down to verse 16. "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." Now all together, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Holy God, we're grateful. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this incredible, beautiful picture, God, of a temporary mediator for the people in Moses that pointed, God, to the final mediator, to Christ and what's been accomplished on the cross. And God, I pray, Lord, that every person here this morning, God, in light of what you have done, Lord, that we would, God, that we would live holy lives, surrendered lives, God, all because of your grace, Lord, and that we might see, God, a people, God, on mission for the glory of your name, Lord, that we might proclaim your name, God, to the ends of the earth. God, we love you. We pray, God, if there's someone here that's never experienced your grace, God, that today would be the day of salvation. God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And we declare we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we see God preparing these people, and I want to encourage you. There's a few things we can see that we can glean from this, and God is preparing a people for his purposes. We must share the load. We see that in the first part of this text. We're not going to spend much time here, but in the early part of Exodus 18, we saw this beautiful picture of evangelism. We saw Moses telling his father-in-law Jethro all the things that God had done. He told him about the good times, the difficult moments they had had, but all that God had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship they faced, and how the Lord had delivered them. And so we saw Jethro respond. He said, "Now I know that Yahweh is the one true God." We see him worship. We see him rejoicing. We see him even sacrificing to the Lord. And then this very next day, Jethro is going to give Moses some advice. He sees Moses and he sees what's happening there. And Moses is trying to take care of these people. He's trying to serve in this position of mediation between God. He's trying to serve them well. And what Moses is doing is wearing him thin, right? And Jethro sees that. And people are lined up from morning to evening. There's an implication in this text that Moses is not even able to take care maybe of all their needs, the things that were there. Maybe there were people that were having to come back the next day. It was kind of like they were at the DMV office maybe. You get that picture, right? They're waiting, right? They're trying to wait. And they're just, you know, hopefully doing the best they can, right? And so, but here they are, right? And so he sees that. And they're coming to him for counsel. They're coming for judgment. They're coming for direction. And Jethro pulls him aside. We're going to read in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You're going to wear out." He says, "You're going to wear yourself out." And he said, "You're going to wear the people who are with you out, for the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone." So he gives him some godly wisdom. He says, "Appoint capable men, trustworthy, God-fearing men. Appoint these people who hate dishonest gain. And then share the load with them," right? And so he's going to give them some instructions, let them handle some of the smaller matters, and you focus on teaching God's word, representing the people before him, and you handle some of those bigger things. But it's this beautiful picture, right? And we're going to see this. It's almost a foreshadowing of what we would see in the New Testament. We see this great picture of the plurality of leadership that God desires among his people. In Acts 6, we see as these widows are needing served and the work became too big, we see them appoint deacons that would serve these tables. And it says that the reason that they would do that was so that the apostles could devote themselves to the ministry of the word and really in the original language, it says not just to prayer, but to the prayer. This picture of them engaging in ministry of the word and prayer with the people. In Acts 14:23, we see Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders in every church. We see in Philippians 1, Paul would write to the saints at Philippi, and we would see him refer to them. He would say, here's this letter to the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Ephesians 4, we would see that God gives this leadership to the church. And we could look at Titus. There's so many places we could look. We may come to that later. But when we look at this, what we're seeing is this desire for the plurality of this leadership, and that this leadership in Ephesians 4 would give themselves to the equipping of the saints, not just so that they would be the only people that were doing ministry. Moses is feeling, I mean, Moses is a pretty big deal, and there's a lot of people, right? There's hundreds of thousands at least, and some people would go up to millions of people that are there, depending on kind of what you read. There's a lot of people, right? And Moses is in an important place, but Moses can't do this on his own. And through this shared ministry, God is going to give us this picture. And in Ephesians 4, it gives this reality that these multiplied leaders are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and that all God's people have a part in the work of God. And so what we see is healthy ministry is shared ministry. And we see people who are part of the family of God, part of the body of Christ, that they have a purpose in the body of Christ. And what we see in the New Testament teaching is that when one part of the body is not functioning and not stepping into that place, that the body suffers, right? And so we understand there's this call as a church for us to walk together, to serve together, to worship together, and to carry one another's burdens. You know, last I guess it was 2 weeks ago, I had the blessing of being part of Miss Ann Enloe's homegoing services. And, you know, when I was there with her family who had come from out of town, you know, they were grieving, but there was this sense of joy and this sense of hope because we knew of her relationship with Christ. But so many times during that time that I was with the family, they would say, I can't say enough how much I appreciate this church. I can't say enough how much the meals from their Sunday school class, how much the visits, the things that went on, and the deacons that served them, the things that happened, how much the church had blessed them. And as I thought about the prayers, the kindness, the love, you know, any time one of our saints goes home to be with the Lord, there's a sense, and we feel this in our own family, right? When a loved one goes on, there's always this sense of like, I wish I had done more. I wish I could see them one more time. I wish I could spend more time with them. I mean, we feel that, and we feel that deep because we love them. But you know, as I was hearing about the body of Christ serving them so well, I said, this is what gospel community is supposed to look like. This is what, bless my heart. And I'm so encouraged that when we serve together, that people are cared for, it multiplies the reach and the care of our church. And I couldn't say enough like how important it is that we connect in community. Like we gather, and there's something wonderful as we gather for corporate worship, but there's something beautiful when we gather in Sunday school classes and small groups, and we connect in community. And I would encourage you, if you haven't found a small group or a Sunday school class, a way to grow in community, and that's your next step, right? We just to come into community and be known and cared for and loved, and to know others and care for them and love them. And maybe some of you have been saying, hey, I've been trying to find that. I haven't found the right fit, or there's something maybe that we need that we don't have. We're experiencing like one of the blessings as you look around and as you look at multiple services and the things that God's doing, we're growing. And in those growing pains, we've got to also, as we grow larger, we've got to grow smaller, and we've got to learn and navigate. What do we need? How do we connect? But we want to encourage you, like some of you may need to step into a place of serving, a place of leading a D group, a place of uniting in that. But listen, God prepares his people through shared leadership, and he's doing something so he could lead others toward his presence. So chapter 19, God's given them this shared leadership look. Chapter 19, before God gives them the Ten Commandments, before he gives them the law, he's going to dramatically reveal himself. And what we see in the first part of that chapter, we're going to see later God's revelation of his holiness and his greatness. But in the very first part of that chapter, we're going to see that not only do we share the load, but that we're always to start with grace. We start with grace. And as we think about serving God, we start with grace. We are reminded of what God has done for us. His first message to Israel at Sinai was a reminder of how he had graciously saved them. Verse 4, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings. I love that picture, how I brought you to myself. And listen, only after declaring what he's done does he introduce and announce these covenant terms. Verse 5 and 6, he says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of you, right? He said, you're going to be my own possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. He says, you're going to be for me a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so we see that the order of this is crucial, right? God's revelation of himself and of his grace is going to come before the revelation of his demands, before the law. And the law is going to reveal to us, is going to reveal to them. We're going to see as we look at this over the next weeks, right? We're going to see how it reveals our need for a Savior. But God, he doesn't ask them to be holy in order to be saved. He doesn't give them the commandments and say, do this so you will be saved. He saves them, and then he calls them to walk in holiness as a response to his grace, as a response to what he has done. Even in the Ten Commandments, right, it begins with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Right before any command is given, he's going to reveal himself and he's going to remind them of what he has done. Theologians, smart people would call this the indicative before the imperative. People like me would say, listen, what God has done comes before what we do, right? We understand that it is because of his grace. God says, here's what I've done, and this is how you live. Grace is always where we start. Last week, we were encouraged to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reminded of God's grace every single day, because the same grace that saves us, it is God's grace that transforms us. It is God's grace that grows us and sanctifies us and takes what's true of us positionally when we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus and works that out practically day by day as the Holy Spirit of God works in our life to conform us to the image of God. And we labor in this as we engage in the Word, as we grow in community. Listen, these people, they were rescued to be his people, to reflect his holiness. They were rescued for a purpose. And we see this in the gospel, Ephesians 2. We see, listen, it is by grace that you are saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We love those verses. Then we go to verse 10, and it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by obedience, but we are saved to obedience. We are saved to walk and follow him. We are saved. Listen, God says, I have brought you to myself. Now walk with me. Now live for me. Listen, because we've been brought near, because we belong, that is why we worship and trust. That's why we walk in obedience. So God calls his people to himself. He reminds them of his grace, and he doesn't stop there. He's going to remind them of his grace, but then he's going to show them his glory. Right? A little glimpse of that. They've seen his power. These people have been rescued with God's strong hand. They've seen his power in the plagues. They've experienced provision in the wilderness, but now they're going to encounter his presence. And when they do, right, what I want you to see in this is just the great and just overwhelming holiness of our God, the sense of being in his presence, and they are not going to approach him casually. It will not be haphazardly, because God's going to call them, right, to stand in awe. And I believe he calls us to the same thing, but in a little bit of a different way. We're going to get there as we end, right? But God is preparing a people for his purpose, and he calls them to stand in awe. Look at verse 10. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Listen, these strict boundaries, God is teaching them that his holiness is not to be violated by sinful humanity, right? That even as we look at the later part of that chapter in verse 22, we see even the priests are going to have to purify themselves, or the Lord is going to break out against them. This thought of God's holiness, it's this call, it's this reality. To be holy means to be set apart, to be completely pure and infinitely separate, infinitely other. We have a hard time truly defining holiness in our words, because God defines holiness. It is all his attributes, all his glory in perfect harmony. And it is so set apart. It's so different from us. And when we encounter that, when Isaiah would encounter that, no matter how holy, no matter how good, quote unquote, we might think, no matter what our situation, when we encounter the presence of God, Isaiah gets a glimpse of the presence of God. And when he does, he says, woe is me. And I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. This is the response. I love what Tozer said in The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, we know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. This physical distance, this boundary, it was a picture and symbolized the moral distance between a holy God and sinful man. And a gap in these moments that only God's appointed mediator in Moses at that time could bridge. Listen, our sin separates us from a holy God. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I was always excited when a professor would grade on the curve, right? I don't know if you've ever had that. When I was a freshman in college, I somehow took a placement test and ended up in a place that I didn't belong. It was, I think it was a differential calculus class 4 days a week at 8 a.m. And at the end of that semester, I was so grateful. Listen, I struggled. I was struggling hard all the way through. And at the end, what I was really grateful for was the fact that other people were struggling too, because everybody was struggling, right? And so at the end, my F became a C. And I, you know, it may have kept me from graduating summa cum laude, but I'm gonna tell you something, I graduated, praise the Lord, because I was glad that class was done, right? I never wanted to see anything about calculus in my whole life again, right? I was so glad, because listen, he graded on the curve. And somehow that's how a lot of people feel like it works, right? That we're thinking, okay, I'm better than maybe my neighbor. I'm going to look at my neighbor. I'm going to compare myself to my neighbor, or I'm going to compare myself to this bad person. I'm going to do that. We think, you know what? I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. But I want you to understand something. God doesn't grade like my college professor. Listen, he doesn't compare you to your neighbor. He measures you in light of his own perfect holiness. And listen, it's a standard that none of us can reach on our own. We can't get there. The standard is perfection. And if the story ended on Sinai, we would be doomed forever. There's none of us that could stand, right? We see on the third day, God makes his presence manifested. Thunder, this thick cloud, trumpet blast, all these things. The mountain shook. The people shook. There was an overwhelming display of God's holiness. And the Israelites, they would later, in chapter 20, they would say even this, do not have God speak to us, or we will die. They realized no one can stroll into the presence of God and survive, that he is holy and we are not. Listen, this is what we see here, but God is going to give us something beautiful here at Sinai that we see fulfilled in Jesus, right? We see that God is going to declare to them that they're going to be he says, you can be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He wanted them to be set apart to serve him and represent him among the nations. Their lives, they were to reflect his holiness as they kept the law, as they walk in these things. These commands would give shape to their identity as they would look like him if they would walk in all these things. That there's this tension of what they would do. But here's what we understand, right? Even though they respond, they hear these commands, verse 8 of Exodus 19, they say, hey, everything the Lord has spoken, we'll do it. Listen, we've all had that kind of moment, right? I'm going to do it. I want to keep it. And listen, there's a desire maybe in us even to say, hey, I want to keep this. I want to do this. But here's what we know. If you read ahead, you're going to see that they blow it over and over and over again. Before the covenant is even fully given, they're bowing down. Out pops a calf. We're going to see that in a few weeks, right? But they're bowing down and worshiping a golden calf, right? They said they would obey, but they didn't. And if we're honest, listen, we don't either. And we say we'll obey and we don't. We say, but listen, in our flesh, we can't. Here's what I want you to understand. We can't climb our way up to God. We can't be good enough to go up the mountain. We need someone to come down. And that's what has happened in Christ. See, the same God that descended on Sinai in fire would descend, and he would be incarnate in Jesus Christ. He would come this time in the flesh. At Sinai, the message was stay back or you will die. But Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and the cross says this. The message from the cross says, if you'll come near and you'll believe and trust in me, that you can experience life. Listen, at Sinai, the message, stay back or die. But the cross says, come near and live. Jesus, he took our place, and he took our place on the mountain of judgment so that we can draw near to the throne of grace. And for those who are redeemed, listen, those who've experienced his grace, when we read Paul's words, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Listen, when we have experienced his grace and we've been born again because of his grace, listen, you stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were me. And all of my shame and all of my sin and the very wrath of God was poured out upon Christ in my place. Listen, Sinai says, keep your distance. But Jesus has taken the very wrath of God, and Calvary says, come close. I've made a way. At Sinai, they trembled. At the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath that they feared. Moses was a temporary mediator, but Jesus, the final mediator. And in Hebrews 12, we read just some incredible words. I want to I want to read just a few verses from Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom, and a whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And at the very end of that chapter, it says, therefore, since we, verse 28, receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, we no longer approach God with fear, wondering if we've done enough. Listen, if that's you, listen, if you've tried to somehow grade yourself on the curve and think, you know what, somehow I'm going to be good enough, somehow I've been good enough, somehow I'm going to try to be better, somehow I'm going to do all those things, and we're resting our hope in those kind of things. Listen, we don't approach God with fear, wondering if we've done enough. We approach God with faith, knowing that Jesus has done it all. See, this is good news. God's holiness, His standard of holiness, it has not changed. But now, in Christ, we are made holy in Him. The barrier between us and God has been, listen, it wasn't removed because God lowered His standard, but because Christ met it perfectly. And if you're resting in anything other than the finished work of the cross, Jesus dying a sinner's death in your place, listen, you're without hope. The only means of salvation is by faith, trusting in the finished work of Jesus, that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was for you, in your place, and the substitutionary atoning work of Christ. When we believe and trust Him by faith, we are made right before a holy God, not because of anything we've done, but fully by God and His grace. Listen, He stood in your place. He took your judgment. And I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, don't stand back in shame. Don't somehow try to figure out how to clean yourself up. You can't. Don't compare yourself to anyone else, but come to Jesus. Because He came all the way to us. He stood in our place. Now we can come to Him and live. I want to pray for us this morning. We're going to worship our great God. I want to encourage you, bow your head and close your eyes. I don't know if somehow you've been thinking, hey, maybe somehow I've done enough to get by. Listen, I want you to understand that you can't. Don't leave here wondering if you're good enough. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and leave here knowing that Jesus is enough. God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, for the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of King Jesus on a cruel cross, the very wrath of God poured out upon Him, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. God, I pray, Lord, in the power of Your Spirit, God, that You might draw people to You even in these moments, Lord, that they would, God, that they would see that in Your grace You've called them to come near and live. What a Savior. And God, in light of Your grace, I pray that, Lord, since we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, God, that our natural response would be worship, awe, surrender, and to pursue lives that are practically looking more and more like You every day as we continue to turn from sin and trust You. Not just for salvation, but for every day. God, we love You. We praise You. God, our response is worship. God, it's prayer. It's surrender. And God, we pray You'd have Your way in every life. Lord, if there's someone that's never trusted you, God, they've been trying to somehow be better, do better. Lord, I pray that this morning would be surrender. God, that they would call on your name. Your word tells us whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's in charge and not us. He is our, that we've got a new master. That we believe that what Jesus did on that cross was in our place. That he died on that cross was placed in a bar tomb, and on the third day he rose. The Bible says we'd be saved. So Lord, I pray you call people from death to life, Lord, that someone, God, even in these next moments, God, even right now, Lord, would call upon you and surrender their life to you. God, this personal decision, but God, one that's not private, Lord, pray they'd make it public. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. If you'll stand, this altar is open. If you have a need this morning, you come. We'd love to pray with you. We can come near because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. Be obedient.